Well, we are nearing the end of our membership series here at Hope. And the series is titled, Belonging in Christ. So we ask that if you've missed sermons, that you go to our website and listen to the podcast. Because the sermons are set out, and they build upon each other, and they explain the how, the what, the why of membership, and what we're building here at church, and what we're at Hope, and what we're asking you to commit to and to believe with us as we become, and we are, and we continue to be, the faith community of Hope Fellowship here in Hillsboro. We began with this: who is Jesus? That was the first sermon. And we discover that all things are from him and to him and through him. He is God who has become man. The next sermon was, what is the gospel? We are saved to be brought to behold and bask in the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we ask the question, what is the church? We have been made a people for God's own possession. And our belonging is rooted in our unity, our union with Christ. Last week, we answered the question, what is Scripture? The Word of God is the revelation of His character, His law, His kingdom on earth. And this week, we look to ask the question, how one enters and participates in the body of Christ. Specifically, through the new covenant ordinances, baptism, and communion. Next week, this is the last sermon in the series, Chris Gorman is going to come and he's going to answer the question, why membership? And hopefully that will put a capstone and encapsulate all of what we've been talking about and hopefully answer any questions that we might have left as to why we're doing this thing called membership at Hope Fellowship. Well, have you ever pondered how God could maintain His perfect and faithful love toward you, even amidst defaulting in your obedience? Have you ever thought about that? How could God continue to love me even though I still continue to sin? The answer is covenant. The answer is covenant. And our God does not base keeping His covenant promise on the faithfulness of fallible human beings like you and I. But He bases it on the perfect obedience of the Son of God. You see, we began asking the question in our series, who is Jesus? Again, all things are from Him and to Him and through Him. And this is true even in His covenant with His people. How are you and I still loved? Covenant. You see, the unfortunate truth in our Western culture, in our Western society, is that we recoil at the word covenant, don't we? Or maybe more plainly put, we recoil at the word commitment. A covenant is a binding commitment in which one promises to uphold and is not excused from it easily. This is what we see in marriage covenants, in sickness and health, till death do us part. We, as fallible human beings, are initiating, We are initiating in our church membership what we would call belonging in Christ, a covenant to God and to each other in this local church body. The promise is a faithful covenant commitment by which we can have real relationship with God and with each other. We're covenanting together to know God and to know each other, to be known. The covenant provides a safe haven, a safe place of belonging, even amidst the torrent of conflict. Do you understand that? It means I love you, commit to you, belong to you, even though you're not perfect, and neither am I. Amen? amen to me not being perfect or amen to you not being perfect, which is the amen to. But this is belonging, isn't it? And we as the church have the strongest foundation, the most unbreakable union between us. Do we understand that? Church, do you get that? Do you get that? That my belonging to you and your belonging to me is based on the firmest foundation there is in the world. It is more firm than the stage beneath my feet. It is more firm than the Rock of Gibraltar. That's an amen. Thank you. I'll take that as an amen. And this covenant exists because he has made a covenant with us. Do you get that? God has made a covenant with man to forgive us, to wash us of our sin, to write his law in our hearts that we may know him and see him face to face. That's the covenant that he made with us. So the question we're going to attempt to answer today is this: how do we enter that covenant with Christ and his people? So we needed to define the new covenant, and we will briefly as I possibly can, point to the previous covenants and see how they culminated in the new covenant. And then we're going to examine the what, the how, and the why of baptism and communion. What is baptism and communion? Well, the title for today's message, which isn't there, is Baptism and Communion. There it is. The marks of the new covenant body, baptism and communion. So today, this is by no means an exhaustive study on the new covenant or on baptism or on communion, but I pray that by God's grace, it will give us a foundational understanding by which you and I are encouraged to covenant together as the body of Christ. Okay? So we're going to begin our study today in Jeremiah chapter 31. Go ahead and open your Bibles or open your smartphones or whatever you're using. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37. This is one place where the new covenant is explicitly stated, and it's promised in the Old Testament. It's promised hundreds of years before Jesus entered the scene as the Son of God. So if you would, please stand and open your Bibles, and let's read together in honor of God's word. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one of his neighbors and each of his brothers say, sorry, I skipped again. Let me try that again. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Lord, this is your word we ask today. Lord, I ask today, would you anoint the preaching of your word? Lord, would you open our eyes to see the beauty of your word, the power of your word, the beauty of your covenant that you made with us? Draw our eyes to you today. Lord, guard my mouth. Lord, let nothing that I say be, Lord, keep me from saying anything that is not true of you. Lord, guard the ears of those who are here. Keep them from perceiving or understanding your word in a way that is inaccurate, that doesn't magnify and glorify you, O God. And Lord, if what is preached is true, if your word is delivered truthfully and accurately, would you do surgery on the soul? Would you cause us to walk in your ways, to love you, to rejoice in you? This we pray in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So we have to answer the question, what is a covenant, right? And we talked about it earlier, it's a commitment, but first note that this wasn't the first covenant that the Lord made with the people of Israel, or mankind, for that matter. In a covenant, there are two parties. And these parties promise to uphold certain conditions of the covenant. So a covenant in ancient Hebrew would be made via animal sacrifice. It's kind of weird to say in modern culture, modern today, especially in Portland, where PETA reigns supreme. That wasn't really a joke, but it was kind of a joke. A covenant would be made, and two parties would slaughter animals, and they would typically put bulls or goats or sheep on the side of them. And they'd walk together through this little valley of slaughtered animals. And what they're saying in their covenant is, if you or I break our covenant to each other, let us be like these slaughtered animals. The penalty of breaking this kind of promise, this kind of covenant, is death. A covenant is a serious oath. It is a serious promise. And the Bible describes several accounts between God and man where God made a covenant. The first one we see is called the Adamic, Adam, the covenant he made with Adam. Hey, you may eat of every tree in the garden. Don't eat this one. If you eat this one, you're going to die. What happened? He and Eve broke it, right? Satan came, tempted him, and what happened? Death came to man, right? Death and sin to all mankind. Then we have the Noahic covenant. We find out that man is so dreadfully sinful down to the heart that the wickedness of their heart is present all the time. That's the intention of their heart. So what does God do? God cleanses the earth by flood. What does he promise in the Noahic covenant? I will never again destroy the entire earth. He sends a rainbow as a sign. The next covenant we see is one with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant, he promises land, he promises blessing, he promises a people to Abraham and his wife who are in their late 90s, who don't have a child. God miraculously gives them a child. Then lastly, you see the Mosaic covenant next. God redeems his people out of Egypt. He makes a covenant via Moses as the intermediator, right? With Israel, his people, and it says, if you will do my law, you'll be blessed. You will dwell in the land. What do we see with the people of Israel? They broke the covenant all the time. And then lastly, we see the Davidic covenant. God promises to David that he will put an heir of David on the throne of Israel forever. He will reign forever. So there's these covenants that God made with people. And three of them were unilateral, meaning God was the only one on whom there were conditions placed. God promised not to destroy the earth again because of wickedness. That's Noah. God promised blessing and land to Abraham's descendants. That's Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. God promised David a king from his lineage that would sit on the throne. That's the Davidic covenant. But what we see is that man had broken the Adamic covenant and the Mosaic covenants with God. Adam and Eve ate of the tree. People of Israel, Moses didn't even get down from the mountain before they were already making a golden calf. Based on what we know of covenant, what should happen to the people? They should all be destroyed, right? Based on God's covenant with Noah, he won't again judge the whole earth. So here we're in this position, folks, where we as mankind, because we are sinful from birth, we are covenant breakers by nature. That's what we're born into. And yet we see these promises of God to bring us to himself as his people. So how did God respond? How did God respond? He promised a new covenant. That's what we read. What was promised in the new covenant? Well, that the law would be written in our hearts. Friends, the law would be written in yours and my heart. We won't have a desire to transgress against God. Unlike Adam and Eve, sin will not be possible in the new heavens and the new earth. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. What else was promised? We belong to God as his treasured people. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Friends, we are more loved than we could possibly imagine. You are more sinful than you know, and you were more loved than you could possibly imagine. The motive behind all of the covenants of God was love. In fact, in verse 32, we read, God called himself the husband of Israel. There's a unique love, a faithful love that only the people of God will know. And we will all know God intimately. Do you get that? The promise of the new covenant is that we know him intimately. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor saying, or teach his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And then he finishes the new covenant with this. We will be forgiven of our sin, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That encapsulates the new covenant. It's this culmination of all the previous covenants, for in it, all of their promises come true. We have restored face-to-face fellowship with God. We know God. Destruction of the entire world is diverted, for he is saving a people. We receive a promised land, the blessing in Abraham, with the new heavens and the new earth. We become a people who are righteous, able to keep the law, for he has forgiven us, forgiven a people, and placed his law in our hearts. And lastly, he's given us this righteous king to rule and reign, for he is the Son of God, the Lord of all the cosmos. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. But how is this so? How does this come to pass? How does this really happen? Because recall, mankind broke the covenants. Mankind is sinful. And sin is a human problem that required a human solution. How did God keep and fulfill his covenant? By sending his son, Jesus, to become our representative, to become the side of man that walks with God and makes the covenant. So here we are. We have this new covenant that you and I are under. But how do we show that we are people of the new covenant? What are the signs of the new covenant? And this is where we get to baptism and communion. So if you would, turn with me, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. We're going to read this passage and make a few observations. Romans 6 reads like this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin in that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him and baptized into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if you have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you too also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what we see there is a picture of what baptism represents. I just want to say a few things about what baptism signifies and then how we administer it and what it signifies here. First, that we've been united with Christ. Baptism signifies that we have been united with Christ. We believe into Christ and we are united with him. And we are united in his death, We are dead to sin. We repent, meaning we acknowledge we are sinful. We willfully turn away from sin. This doesn't, friends, this doesn't mean we live perfectly, does it? It doesn't. But it does mean we choose to live by the power of the Spirit in His grace through faith. And we die to our sinful desires. We die to our sinful deeds. We're no longer enslaved to sin, to obey its lust, but we can walk in a righteousness by the Spirit of God. That's what it means to die with Christ. But it also means we will be raised with Him. Because by faith we are buried with Him, we are and will be raised with Him. We now walk in the newness of life to the glory of God the Father. And we will be raised with Christ in the last day. That is our promise. Like, that's the glory for which we're waiting for, isn't it? I mean, life is good now, but life is great in the new heavens and new earth. Life now, we still see the ups and downs. We suffer. We see death. We see sin. We commit sin. But in the new heavens and the new earth, we are set free. And what the Bible says is even now, we have been set free from sin and death. So what is baptism? What is it? Well, it's a crying out of the heart that we are to be united with Him. That we are united with Him. And if united with Him, then we're united with Him in His death and His resurrection. Now the next question is, how should it be administered? How do we baptize? We are a Baptist church here. Yes, dunk. Yeah, we, by immersion. So in the New Testament, we read, the accounts we read of baptism, they're all done by immersion. What that means is the body goes fully underwater. And the body comes out of water. Why? Well, first of all, let me say, this is the normative practice in the New Testament. It's the normative practice. This is what we see Jesus do. This is what we see John the Baptist do. This is the normative practice. Further, immersion, what do we see in immersion? We see the gospel acted out. Do you understand that? In immersion, we see the gospel acted out. For just as Jesus died and was buried in the ground for 3 days, He also rose again. So, when we do a baptism, and I'm pointing over here because this is where our tank normally comes, which we're going to do in a few weeks, what will happen is we'll baptize and we'll go all the way under the water. Why? Because that represents, as Christ died and was buried in the ground, so we are underwater. So we are buried. That represents the death of Christ that you are united with Him in. And then we come out of the water. Why? That represents the resurrection of Christ, in which you were also united with Him. And just as Jesus was in the ground 3 days, I'm going to hold Chris underwater for at least 3 seconds. I'm just kidding, Chris. I won't do that. So baptism is done by immersion here at Hope. And it's one of the distinctive elements of a Baptist church. We believe it's scripturally faithful and more fully represents the gospel. And friends, I know that we have friends of the Christian faith in other denominations who would sprinkle. And we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we disagree on the application of baptism. This is not a primary issue. This is a secondary issue. But it doesn't mean it's not an issue. Does that make sense? We believe that what we are doing when we do baptism and full immersion is a representation of the gospel. It's a picture of it, and we want to see it, don't we? So the second question is, when should we baptize? In the New Testament accounts, we read that baptism is done as a response to faith. This means there's a conscious decision on the part of the person to be baptized. We at Hope want to make sure that we baptize people who understand the gospel. Friends, it's a cry of the heart. Yes, it's a command of obedience, but baptism is a cry of the heart.
to which you say when you are baptized, I belong to Jesus. My heart belongs to him. I have been unified. I am one with Christ. And I want to declare to the church body, to the world, that I am his and he is mine. That is what baptism is.
I don't see an age minimum, but I am cautious in baptizing too young. We don't baptize infants here, for they can't yet make an expression of their faith in God or an understanding of the gospel. This is one of those differences that we have specifically with our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, right? We believe that baptism is an expression of faith. Now, they have a different understanding of what baptism represents. And it's a pretty good argument. I'll give them that. But I think what we're doing scripturally, the regulative norm of baptism, is of those who can express their faith and their understanding of the gospel. Now, I'll just say this. Sometimes circumstances, sometimes God's providence prohibits one from being baptized in full immersion. I think of my dear Buster, who was in the hospital when we baptized him. I think that's a providential situation. And I poured a lot of water on his head. But when we baptize, we make it our regulative norm to baptize through full immersion. And friends, this does. It requires teaching. It requires catechism. It requires talking about your children from a young age about what the gospel is and what it means. And even as an adult, if we're going to baptize you here, we're going to have conversations about the gospel, because I want you to know with the fullness of heart what the gospel is and what baptism represents. So what is it? What is baptism? Well, it's one sign of the new covenant. And friends, it's not something mystical in nature. The water that we use in our trough over here will not be holy water. It's just water from the tap, not even purified. There is such a misconception about baptism. I recall getting a call from a family member, and they were concerned about one of their sons, and they weren't people who attended church. They wanted me to baptize my nephew, and I'm like, I'd love to baptize my nephew, but he doesn't understand the gospel. Their concern is he had tics, and he had nightmares, and he had some other things happening, and they thought that baptizing him would all of a sudden wash away, like it was a spiritual protection, that the demons wouldn't come and bother him. That's not what baptism is. That's not it. It's not something mystical. Is it something important? Yes. It's an outward expression of the inward work of the Spirit that's already done in your heart. Friends, it's a public declaration of your faith to your faith community that you believe and you belong to Christ. What is baptism? Well, in baptism, we baptize into the Trinity, meaning we partake of the same Spirit. We have union with God. That's why we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We do not become part of the Trinity. That's not what I'm saying. You do not become God. But we are hid with Christ in God. We are indwelt by his Spirit. And friends, baptism, it is commanded. Do you understand that? Biblically, baptism is commanded. It is not an optional part of your Christian walk. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if your heart cries out in faith to him, Scripture tells us to baptize you. It commands you, be baptized. Why? That is supposed to be the start of you becoming a disciple, of you bringing your life into full obedience of faith. Where do we get that? Where do we get that? Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Baptize, teach. And friends, I would say if you consider yourself part of the faith community and you understand the gospel and yet you withhold yourself from baptism, this is like keeping Jesus as your secret boyfriend. You ever had a secret boyfriend? Me either. But it's kind of like that. I mean, just think about it. You like the flowers, you like the gifts, but you're not really ready to declare your love and commitment. You're not ready to make it Facebook official. He's good, but you don't want to walk away, but you're not sure. You want to close yourself off to other options or whatever it is. And so I want to call you. I want to call you this morning. Those of you who believe the gospel, just ask yourself the question, does your heart love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? The Son of God who gave himself for you, who died for you. If so, be baptized. If your heart cries out in love and in faith in him, then declare it that you belong to him and relish his new covenant promises. There is more to say on baptism, but I'll say this. Baptism by immersion is and will be a requirement for membership at Hope. And I know that there are some here who haven't been baptized, or maybe there are some here who have been baptized as a child. And I'd love to speak to you on this, to have a fuller, deeper conversation. But as a general principle, what we're saying is that baptism is a cry of faith done by a mature believer through full immersion. This brings us to communion. Let's look at Luke 22, if you would. Jesus. The night he was betrayed. Is in the upper room with his disciples. Look at verse 14. And the hour came. He reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, this, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So first we ask, what is it? What is communion? Well, notice that Jesus referenced the Passover. The meals, all the feasts of Israel point to the new covenant fulfillment on the cross. The bread represented his body, the cup, his blood. And as we recall, we read this just a few months back in John 6, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds in me, he also will live because of me. So here, before Christ goes to the cross, he reveals to his disciples what he meant. You ingest Jesus by faith, believing that the gospel was meant for you. You believe, when you take the communion bread, that you need the sacrifice of the Son of God to pay for your sin, so that you might have life. You declare with the cup that his blood was poured out for you. Because you and the rest of our human race broke covenant with God and we deserve death. You declare by taking communion the gospel that you are saved symbolically, by symbolically ingesting his body and blood. Remember, friends, that he is the only one who kept perfect covenant with God. He is the only one who lived and obeyed the Father perfectly. Therefore, he died the death that you and I deserve. And if you've been united with him in his death, then you are united with him in his resurrection. Friends, when we take communion, this is what we proclaim, our union with him. So the context of this sermon was that of the new covenant. In communion, we point to the ratifying of the new covenant in Christ's blood. We remember that through communion, that the covenant promises were bought for us. Forgiveness, love, intimacy, a new heart that keeps faithfulness. And lastly, we proclaim his death till he comes. See, we often fail to talk about this. We often fail to see that Jesus is looking forward to the day when he returns to bring us to himself. Look at verse 18 with me. Luke 22, 18. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus fasts from wine. He fasts from wine until his bride is brought to him. Friends, what does wine represent? He's waiting. He's waiting for the greatest joy, which is his bride, which is redeeming us, we who believe, we who have been united with him by faith. So he calls us to eat of his body via the bread, to drink of, now we have grape juice here, but it's wine. He calls us to joy. But the joy we have here will be far superseded by the joy that we will have with him. Amen? So how do I take communion? Well, first, let me say this. Communion is for believers. Communion is for believers. It's for people who have declared that they are one with Christ. And the first part of our instruction in communion is to examine ourselves. We repent of our sin. This is 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes this, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So there's something serious there that when we come to the table, we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine. And part of that examining is repenting of sins, repenting of things that we've done, repenting of anything that the Holy Spirit would put on us and say, yes, Lord, I need you. In fact, this is why you come to communion. It is a declaration of our need for him. It is a declaration that his body needed to be broken for me. But when we take communion, we also finish with the cup, don't we? We finish rejoicing. We finish with the wine of joy, rejoicing in our forgiveness. That's what the wine represents, the joy of the coming kingdom, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of being known and being loved by God. So we're going to take communion here in a few moments, and the music will play. Folks, we'll come down, we'll get the bread, we'll get the juice, and we'll go back to our seat. And I'm going to ask today that you refrain and that we take communion together. But I ask that in that moment, in that time, while the music plays, while you return to your seat, that you take time to to examine yourself. Maybe you haven't yet repented. Maybe now's the time. Communion is a call to repentance. It's a call to receive grace. Communion is based on you entering the new covenant with him, where he will be your God and you will be his bride. So friends, let us sing. Let us pray. Let's take communion. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, there is so much gospel represented in baptism. And there's so much gospel represented in communion. Lord, may we see that as a picture of your covenant with us. Lord, I ask that you would make us a church, a people, a new covenant people who rejoice, Lord, who repent over our sin and rejoice in our forgiveness. Rejoice that we've been united with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Elements, and then let me start over. If you all come up and grab the elements, then hold them at your seat when you return. And Bobby will lead us through as we all take of the elements together.